Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you that we can see the sun outside today. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, and that we are able to come together and study your word, Lord. We thank you for the message of 1 Corinthians. We thank you for what the body of Christ really means, and that we get to walk in that truth as we study here together, Lord. So we thank you. We pray that you would continue to reveal yourself as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so many of you guys kind of recognize that this is kind of part two from last week. So we've seen a lot of themes that are kind of being carried through this contrast between the world idea of wisdom and then also the really God's understanding of what wisdom really is. And so we kind of have this theme being carried through. We know that this is coming from the reports of Chloe. So this division that's taking place within the church right now are things that are being reported by this person to Paul. So Paul's having kind of, you know, addressing these issues that are taking place in the church. And we know that these first four chapters really have to do with this idea of their spiritual pride, which is leading to division. And so their understanding of what is elevating them goes back to their cultural understanding of what makes them higher or above or more spiritual. Remembering that they really had a misunderstanding of the end times, believing that they've already arrived, that they have all things. Paul even addresses it that they believe they are reigning. And so there's this idea of spiritual elevation that is actually bringing separation within the church, that they're following different leaders. And we saw in the first chapter the problem being the division over leaders in the name of wisdom, that who is the more wise teacher. And he addresses this by saying in chapter 1 into chapter 2 that the gospel is a contradiction to human wisdom, because they're believing that power, prestige, eloquence, the way they speak is going to elevate them, is going to make them more spiritual. And he contradicts that and says, actually, the cross means that the bottom is the top. That it's talking about what does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to be the bottom? What does it mean to sacrifice? And the cross was the opposite of what the world would deem as wisdom. It was foolishness because it was humanity. It was Jesus coming as a man, flesh, and dying for our sins. And so he's saying, if you're really imitating the cross, God's wisdom coming to save humanity, you're the bottom. You're dying for people. You're being ridiculed. You're a fool. And so that truly is what reigning is. And so he then goes on to this idea of God's wisdom being revealed by the Spirit. And remember that the Corinthians were believing that they were like the spiritually elite. They've arrived. There's nothing wrong with them. And so they have a misunderstanding of sin, which we're going to see a little bit next week. But we're also going to see in this picking up is they're building on a false foundation. They're not really understanding what is the core of Christianity. And we know what's God's wisdom? The cross, right? It is Christ. And so they're building on this false concept of who they believe God is, and therefore who they know themselves to be, because they're thinking, we have arrived. We are the spiritually elite. What more do we need to do? And that's causing separation. And so we see their actions are actually dividing the church. And so Paul, then, starting in chapter 3,
talks about building on Christ's foundation.
And in the first four verses, I love Paul because he just gets to the heart of it, right? And the thing that hurts the most is when your pride is hurt, right? And these Corinthians had it in spades. They knew what pride was because it's what separated them. It's what gave them worth. It's what gave them value in their understanding of who God was. Their wisdom is what elevated them up. And in these first four verses, he's saying, the way you're acting is actually not spiritual. Like, and he uses this figurative language of, like, you're infant. Like, I'm not even able to give you solid food. So imagine the Corinthians believing that they're reigning, that they have all knowledge, that they are supreme in all of their understanding. And Paul comes in and says, you're a baby. Like, how is this going to burst their pride bubble? Like, you know, like, the way Paul does it, he just like hits right at the core of the heart, right? And so they're taking pride in their wisdom and their spirituality. And he says, like, in the proof of your immaturity are these divisions. The proof that you are infantile in your thinking is the jealousy, the strife. But he's saying the fruit of your life is not actually spiritual, it's worldly. And so he really hits at the core of what they're doing in these first four verses. And he's saying that the fruit of your life, your strife, all of this is actually contradicting the work of the Spirit. He's saying, you're saved. We're not arguing that. But you're contradicting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life by the way you're acting. And so, ouch, right? That's painful. And yet I think of that so often of how does our lifestyle contradict our Christian identity? How does the way we live, whether it be through comparison or whether it be through jealousy or whether it being through bringing division when there doesn't need to be division. It was funny, my husband and I were getting ready to buy a car that actually has 5 seats, so we don't have to put this one in the trunk. It could have gotten there. I think Emma would have been fine being in the trunk. But so we're heading down to Pennsylvania after this. To return my parents' vehicle and hopefully buy a car that seats at least 5. And my husband woke up and we're seeing all these people buying these really nice cars. And I think even my sister, like, they just got this new Toyota Tacoma truck and they just got this dog that, like, my husband, like, really wants. And he woke up and he's like, I'm not coveting, but I really want what they have. And I was like, you really stop coveting things, right? And he's like, okay, maybe I'm coveting a little bit. But, like, it's those kind of things that we don't even realize in the moment, like, how that ends up. He's like, okay, I'm sorry. Like, let's be grateful. Like, let's counter the attitude that, like, we are struggling with. Okay, God, thank you for blessing them. And even, like, our downstairs neighbors, they're getting ready to go to Ireland and Scotland for their reading week, and we're like, we're only going to Pennsylvania. We're going with no kids. You know, like, there's those moments where we can laugh at it because it is funny. It's ironic. And yet, it's those small things that plant seeds in our hearts, that plant seeds of comparison, that can't plant seeds of covetousness, that plant seeds of jealousy, that I can go to my church and be like, I love you getting into this nice truck and petting your nice dog. Or you can be really grateful that, God, look how you bless these people. Because you bless me in the same way. And that blessing may just look really really different in a different season. And so how do we shape our attitude that aligns with identity that God has given us? You know, that is it revealing the Spirit's work within our life, or are we creating division around us that's actually contradicting the work of the sanctifying Spirit in our life? And so right off the bat, Paul just hits it home. Like, this is what we're dealing with here. And then he is going to say, this is actually your identity. This is the church. Now notice, when he labels the church is it the pastor's field? Is it the pastor's building? Is it the ministry's something? No, it is whose? It is God's. And this means that it is God's work. That it is his field. And now if you think of the imagery of a field, God's field, this is something to be cultivated. Think of a field, it can remain barren or it can be fruitful and have a harvest. And so he's creating this imagery of saying, like, whose is it? Is it Paul, who would have been considered the evangelist? Or is it Apollos, who would have been considered probably the discipler? So they're elevating these different gifts or these different roles in the church, the evangelist or the discipler. And they're looking to these people of greater worth. And he says, I'm sorry, everybody has a role to play in bringing the harvest in, but ultimately it is God. It's God's field, and it's God that is giving the growth in the field. And we're a part of that. Yeah, sure.
Can you just comment on one verse, verse 17? If anyone destroys Joseph, God will destroy this person. God's temple is sacred.
We're not there yet, but I will.
But, okay, good. It's just the one that you together are that temple. It's the you together.
Okay, you together. We'll get there. So in the next section, though, God's building also has another interesting verse in it. But remembering that this is God. If you're thinking of a building, though, what does it take to have a building? If you miss the foundation, what happens to the building? It falls down. So Paul is re-emphasizing that a foundation is not built on a pastor, it's not built on an evangelist, it's not built on a teacher, it's not built on the gifts of an individual. It's built on God. It's built on his wisdom, which is the cross. And so he's reversing their understanding of what they put their worth and their value in. And he says, as a building, you need all of it to be cohesive, right? You remove one piece and it ceases to work. You can't have individualism within a building. You can't have autonomy. It's about the body of Christ being a cohesive piece that is built on what gives it an identity. And so even in this section, he talks about those that build with different material that lasts and material that doesn't last. And he says, no matter what you build with, you're going to be saved. However, he distinguishes and says, those that build with things that last, they will receive the reward, which is salvation. The reward is salvation. It's not talking about how big of a mansion you have in heaven. Is talking about salvation being a reward. And he's saying, even if you build with material that ends up being burned away, you'll still receive the reward, but it will be through fire. And so really what that's saying, that it's going to take refinement in your life. It's going to be hard. It's going to have personal cost, because that material is going to be burned up. You'll still be saved, although through fire, which kind of is a metaphor by the skin of your teeth, is kind of what he's saying, but you're okay. And then he goes on to the third illustration of God's temple. The church is God's temple. Now, in the New Testament, how does Jesus redefine the temple of God? He is the temple. Where does God dwell?
In us.
In us. So we know that in Acts, we all have, God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that we are the temple of God, that the church, he dwells in us and dwells within the church. So he's saying, like, the way you guys are acting against the temple of God is actually sacrilegious to a certain point, because you're tearing down the temple of God by creating division within his church, his temple, where he dwells. And remembering that his dwelling place is holy. So by creating opposition, by walking against those things, he gives a warning, and he's saying, like, this is pretty significant. Like, when you create division, you're dividing the church, which is dividing the dwelling place of God. And you're actually not understanding the holiness of God in that way. So it's a pretty emphatic statement that he gives through this little section here, because he's wanting them to understand that, like, it's through him. It's not people, it's God. So, I don't know if that answers some of it, or is there a specific...
The phrase, temple sacred, is you together are that temple. You together meaning you and the spirit, or you and...
I would say the body.
You, this is a big you.
Yeah, I would say that he indwells us as individuals, but we also know through the New Testament that the church is his temple.
Okay.
Yeah. And so he then, you kind of have this summary statement in chapter 3 of the fallibility of human wisdom. And this is kind of really summarizing, once again, this idea of he's warning the Corinthians about deceiving themselves with the wisdom of man. That God's wisdom is different than the world's wisdom. It's about the cross. And that kind of then enters into chapter 4, which you have this idea of people are following different, like, groups. Maybe they're following Paul or Paul following Apollos. But there's also tends to be this idea that they're looking at Paul and being like, I think I actually know better than you. Because I'm not being persecuted. I've arrived. I have more power, I have more position, I'm reigning. So there's kind of this idea of the Corinthians' belief and looking at Paul and being like, but look what's happening to you. Like, you're being persecuted. You're suffering. Like, those are very human things. And they're looking down at human things because, to them, what does that mean?
Yeah,
Paul. Who does Paul think he is? This is happening to him. And so Paul is having to come in and he's saying, let me just correct your wrong concept here. Let me reveal to you that true leadership, being a minister of the gospel, is about servanthood. It's about dying to yourself. It's about the cross. It's not about eloquence of speech. It's not about any of those things. It's about God being at the center. It's about God being the foundation. And that means imitating the cross. That means sacrifice. That means love at its highest level. And that means sometimes looking like a fool to the world, right? And so he then says in verses 6 through 13, who can then boast? So he redefines their mindset, and he goes from this idea of, like, who can boast? Because if you were given all things, which he's not arguing with the Corinthians, he said, you're right, you have been given all things in Christ. You are Christ. So their identity is firm and sure, but the key word is given. can they claim anything of their own accord? It's great that they were saved. And it is in Christ alone, not anything that they were able to attain. And so he says, wait a second. How can you boast then? Is it your field? Is it your building? Did you build this church on your foundation? You know, who's dwelling in you? So he's redefining and saying, because of those things, because you were given all these things, why do you think you can boast in anything outside of who Christ is and who you are in him? So again, Paul loves to break down pride. And he's breaking down their pride and their divisions and the disunity that's happening over their belief that one is more spiritual than the other, that they are better than Paul. And Paul says, let me just tell you, I am your servant. He does give them that, like, I serve you. And yet, I don't need your commendation, and I'm not accountable to you. Who is he accountable to? God. And this was a huge thing for me, because I'll just tell this short story. When I was working in doing ministry and leading and teaching, I had several people come up to me and be like, well, you know why you had a hard year ministering this last year, right? Mm-hmm. I was like, I would love to know so I could fix it and I'll do it again. And it's like, because you're a woman. I was like, oh, was unaware of that, and I don't agree. I'm pretty sure God created me. But people have opinions in the church, and sometimes they have ugly opinions in ministry, and it would be really easy to fall prey and think that you get your value and your worth from other people and what they think about us. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have accountability, and that doesn't mean that we don't measure things against God's word and God's truth. But if we think that other people give us our commendation, I would have probably stopped teaching 10 years ago. Well, because 10 years ago I was still a girl. And today, 33 years ago, I was still a girl. So I think that Paul's getting to this idea that, like, he doesn't need their commendation because he gets his worth and value from God. And so you see this contrast within chapter 4 of really what the Corinthians are esteeming and valuing. And he's saying, let me just tell you remind you what the cross actually looks like. It means suffering and how we respond to it. It means persecution and how we respond to it. It means what people are going to say about us isn't always going to be kind, and yet how we respond in kindness defines us. That the cross is what defines true wisdom and the way we act. And the Corinthians' worldly view is not going to hold the test. And so he ends with this idea even. He switched notes from, like, irony and sarcasm, which I love. And he then switches and says, like, I'm coming to you because I love you. Like, so there's this transition even at the end to a more emotional approach where Paul actually says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Like, this was a heartfelt warning to Paul. Like, Paul lived with him for a year and a half. Like, he is invested. And he's seeing that they're starting to change the foundation of Christ's work. And the implication of that is devastating. And so he says, I will come to you with discipline because you are my children. Why do we discipline our kids? Because we love them. Because we don't want them to continue in the same behavior that's going to bring them harm. That's going to bring them destruction. And so Paul says, I don't want you to continue touching that hot stove. So I'm going to discipline you so you know better. Because I love you. So as we think about those things, we want to think about, like, why does Paul start this idea of what it means to be the body of Christ with leveling kind of the playing field for the church with what is true spirituality? The cross. He starts with the cross, what true wisdom actually is, and what binds us together as the body of Christ. What makes us God's field, what makes us God's building, what makes us God's temple, and what unifies us is Christ and how we walk those things out. And so we're going to see Paul continue on this idea of how do you then live out the cross? Let me pray for us, and then you can go to your groups if you have different questions. We can talk about it afterwards. So Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the humility of the cross. We thank you that it levels all things. We thank you that we are yours. We thank you that we get to walk in true wisdom of what that means, Lord. I pray that you would continue to reveal those things to us in Jesus' name. Thank you.